Well, I want to share with you a message this morning entitled The Pit of Stress. The Pit of Stress. You know, I don't know how in the world that we can escape stress. And if you look at the picture here, it's not just for older people or middle-aged people, but even children today are under a lot of stress. We put them through so much testing in schools now, and they've got to hit all these parameters or whatever, you know, for school. Puts the teachers under stress, the students under stress, administrators under stress. And then if you're in any job capacity whatsoever, I don't care if you're a surgeon or if you're flipping burgers at McDonald's, you're under stress. You know, they want you to speed up, they want you to do this, they want you to do that. And then just all of us, life can be very stressful. So you think, well, you know, once I retire, I'll be no more stress. Well, you probably got kids, you probably got grandkids, you may have great-grandkids, and that'll be some stress at some point for you as well. And so, but all of us, we don't want to get into what I would consider a pit of stress. And yet we see biblical characters that were in such places, and we're going to talk about some of them this morning. I want to ask you a few questions. First of all, the Daily Walk asks this: how do you react under stressful circumstances? Think about that for yourself. How do you react? Do you find yourself panicky or peaceful? Helpful or helpless? Productive or paralyzed? How do you respond to stress? Well, let's consider this. King David, a man to whom stress was no stranger, as we all know, he found that in God's strength, you can hold up rather than fold up in even the most pressurized situation. That's no idle boast. That's the testimony of his life. If you've read much scripture at all, you know about David's life, the ups and downs, the highs, the lows. For example, has your life ever hung in the balance? David's did, in the palace, in the cave, and many times on the battlefield. Have you ever been misunderstood to the point where people hurled abuses your way? David was there as well. Have you ever faced a giant-sized problem? Remember David and Goliath, knowing that when the dust settled, either the problem would be licked or you would. Have you ever been through that? David obviously could identify with that feeling. But in spite of such stress-filled moments, David could still write a song like Psalm 108, which is a song of confident trust. And it combines the best elements of Psalm 57, when David was on the run from King Saul, and also Psalm 60, when David was reeling from the pain of defeat in a battle against the Edomites at one time. But in God's strength, he stood up to both of those situations in both of those Psalms, and so can you. Well, let's turn to Psalm 108 this morning, and we're gonna read this psalm together. See what we can glean from it. Verses 1 through 5 are actually from Psalm 57, and then verses 6 through 13 are from Psalm 60. So he actually combined those two psalms, two different events in his life, and he put them into this one psalm, Psalm 108. And so he's reflecting back on God's deliverance from King Saul, and also how God helped him to overcome the defeat on the battlefield. So let's begin with verse number 1. David says, "My heart, my mind is steadfast." That's the first place that we begin to fight the pit of stress. The battle that we wage against stress is right there. It starts here in your mind. David said, "My mind is steadfast." Isaiah said that he would keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed, is steadfast on the Lord. And so David reiterates that thought that Isaiah wrote as well. My heart is steadfast. My mind is steadfast, O God. So I'm going to sing and make music with all of my soul. The reason we start every service with music, with singing, is because it invites and it draws the presence of God. You know, he says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And that's why we start off every service with praise. We know that where two or three gather together in his name, he'll be in our midst. We know that. But when we worship, when we sing, when we make music and singing to the Lord, He inhabits those praises. So David says, since my mind is steadfast on you, I'm going to sing, I'm going to make music with all that's in me. So awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Why? For great is your love. We sang about that this morning. Great is your love. It's higher than the heavens. And then your faithfulness reaches to the skies. The love of God, the faithfulness of God, those are, I think, two great deterrents for those of us that are Christians to overcoming stress. And in fact, to not being stressful to begin with. Because no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've been through or what is yet to come, we know that God loves us. And the Word says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. But not only is love, but our God is faithful. And He says, to the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful. You want the faithfulness of God in your life? Be faithful to Him. Because He said, if you're faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to you. But then He goes further. Paul writes it. He says, but even if we're not faithful, He's going to remain true to Himself. He's going to remain true to His Word. He will always honor His Word. His love is higher than the heavens. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be all over all the earth. And then verse 6, I love this. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. No matter what the circumstance of your life, He says, come and save us. Lord, do it with your right hand. The right hand is always a symbol of power, a symbol of strength. That's why Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. We know that God loves us, and so when we call out to Him and cry out to Him, He will always bring deliverance to our lives. Let's skip down to verse number 10. This is obviously, again, coming from this part from Psalm 60. And it says, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? This is after David had been through a defeat in one of the battles. He says, you know, is it not you, O God? You've rejected us. You're not going out with our armies to battle anymore. But then he comes back in verse 12 and he says, so give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. There's another lesson in de-stressing your life. Don't put your confidence in human flesh, not even yours, but put your confidence in the Lord. Amen? David said, I look to the hills, but from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. We're looking to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the perfecter and the completer of our faith. So, Father, give us aid against the enemy. We know who the enemy is. It's the devil himself. And then he says, for the help of man is worthless. And then this great verse to finish that psalm, with God we will gain the victory, and He will trample down our enemies. I love the fact that the Word says we can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. He chooses to fight our battles for us. And so with God, we're going to gain the victory, and He's the one that's going to defeat the enemy of our soul. I like this little statement. The best exercise for keeping stress from becoming distress is kneeling often. That's the greatest deterrent, prayer and the Word, to overcoming stress and the stresses of life. When you feel overwhelmed, when you don't know what to do, when you feel like that you're just on your last nerve, if you just go to God in prayer, just get on your knees and begin to open up your heart to Him. Tell Him exactly how you're feeling. You may even be upset with Him. He can take it. Tell Him, you know, Lord, I've been praying about this. You haven't come through. I don't understand. Just give me some insight here. Am I doing something wrong? Is it something in me? Is it something around me? You know, just open up your heart to him in prayer and just be real with him. Be open and honest with him. And I guarantee you, prayer is gonna minister to your heart and life. And then the other thing is the Word. The other thing is the Word. The Word of God, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts, the attitudes, the intentions of our hearts and of our minds. The Word is a very powerful tool. We need to use the Word, pray the Word, read the Word, memorize the Word, quote the Word to yourself. Quote the Word to your Father. Father, this is a promise from you. I'm standing on it. I'm claiming this promise. Quote the Word to the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. Whatever you need to do, give the Word. Just preach the Word. Let the Word bring health and healing to you. And so David was in some of these pits of stress that we're talking about. I want to go to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at chapter number 38. We're going to begin there. Jeremiah finds himself in a dark place as well, literally. We know that in way back in Genesis, we know that Joseph was thrown into a cistern, a pit, a well, if you will, that his brothers were going to sell him. First, they were going to kill him, and then they decided to sell him. But they had thrown him into that pit. So all the way from the beginning of Scripture to the end, we see men and women of God that have been in the pits of stress. And so Jeremiah is literally in one of those pits here. And it says in verse 1, Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah. Where do they get these names? And Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said this. This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city, the city of Jerusalem, will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. Well, that's radical. That's traitorous talk. You know, he's saying, if you stay in Jerusalem, you're going to die by one of these things. But if you surrender to the Babylonians and go over to your enemy, you'll live. That's just blowing everybody's mind, the king on down. People are upset about this. And so he says, not only will you live, but you'll escape with your life. You will live. And then this is what the Lord says as well. This city, Jerusalem, will certainly, no doubt about it, be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Now, God had delivered Jerusalem before. You remember Sennacherib had come in. He was going to take over the city. And we know that the king and Isaiah prayed, and the Lord went, the death angel of the Lord went out in the camp and killed 185,000 soldiers. And the king and that enemy army withdrew from Jerusalem. But now Jeremiah is saying, that's not going to happen this time. This city will certainly be handed over to this king of Babylon. He's not going to run. He's not going to flee like Sennacherib did. This king is going to defeat the city. Then verse 4 says, the officials said to the king, this man, this prophet, Jeremiah, should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left here. Many of them had already abandoned. They're AWOL. You know, they're gone. They've left the army. They've bailed out. He says, but Jeremiah is discouraging the ones that are left, as well as all the people that are here, by the things that he's saying to them. We've talked in recent years and also distant years about the power of our words. I'm working on another message about that for probably later this year. But it's so powerful what our words can do. They're saying that Jeremiah is discouraging them by the things that he's saying. This man, Jeremiah, is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. And so in verse 5, we see the king just caving to the will of the people. He says, he's in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. You don't want a leader like that. Amen? You don't want somebody that's supposedly leading the nation that's like that. Well, you know, you're really the ones in charge. He's in your hands, so you do whatever you want. I can't do anything to oppose you. That's weak leadership. But that's what he said. So they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern or that pit or that well, the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into that cistern, that pit, that well. It had no water in it. That well had run dry. There was only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Well, the Daily Walk adds this. Switch places, if you will, with Jeremiah for a moment. Allow him to take your seat here in the 21st century A.D., while you slip on his prophet's robes from the 6th century B.C. Picture yourself, you're standing in the darkness, knee-deep in the chilling mire of an abandoned cistern. You've been beaten without cause. You've been falsely accused of capital crimes. You've been kept under house arrest. And now this, no one is listening. You're a prophet, you're a preacher, you've been warning these people, you've been warning the king and all the officials for years, but no one is listening to what you're saying. Seemingly, no one even cares. Being God's prophet has landed you literally in the pits. That's Jeremiah's plight. So what thoughts? You're in his robes now. What thoughts are going through your mind? Are you discouraged? Are you desperate? Are you considering maybe a change of employer? You know, I'm tired of speaking up for God. Look where I wound up, you know, being this prophet of God. Maybe I should find another God to prophesy for. You know, what's going through his mind? And what would be going through your mind? Well, now let's go back in Scripture. I want to go back to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to chapter number 13. Chapter number 13, this song of hope, this song of trust in the midst of trouble was written by another beleaguered believer, and this one, again, is King David. And even though it echoes from the pit of long-suffering, there's no hint of quitting in David, and there's no hint of bitterness. And so let's look at this, a very short psalm, Psalm 13. David asked the question, though, how long, O Lord? Jeremiah's question was always, why? Jeremiah wondered, Lord, why are you letting this happen? David was, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? Will you forget me forever? Have you ever been through things, maybe something so tough that you just wonder, has God abandoned you? And you say, Lord, are you gonna forget me forever? You know? Have you so distanced yourself from me, or have I so distanced myself from you that, you know, I feel like my prayers really aren't leaving the room, much less making it to heaven. So how long, O Lord, David asked, are you going to forget me forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long before we have that sweet face-to-face communion and fellowship in prayer, in the Word, even going to the temple? How long are you going to hide your face from me? And then he goes on, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? You know, all the what ifs, all the what ifs. Well, if I make this decision, well, what if that happens? What if this happens? If I don't make this decision, then what if this happens? What if that happens? And we just what if ourselves to death. And David says, how long must I wrestle with all these thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart, in my mind? It's eating David's lunch. It was eating Jeremiah's lunch as well, to be in that pit, in that dark place. David asked again, how long will my enemy triumph over me? We read about that from Psalm 60 in the part of 108 that we just read about the defeat in battle. How long are you going to let my enemy triumph over me? How long are you going to let King Saul pursue me? Well, it took about 13 years. 13 years of David on the run from the time he was anointed to be king Samuel had anointed him until he actually became king. 13 years. How long, O Lord? Verse 3, David says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. David's saying, God, look. Look at me. Look at what I'm going through. Look at what you've allowed in my life. Look at all the stuff going wrong seemingly in my mind. So answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. In other words, give light to my mind. Give me some insight into what I'm seeing here, because the circumstances are overwhelming me, and I need you to give some light. Give me some understanding as to why is this happening. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But boy, then he comes back strong in verse 5. But in spite of all that, of where I am and what's going on and all my questions that are rolling through my mind and all the what ifs, but I trust in your what? Your unfailing love. All what we sang about this morning. When you get down to the nitty-gritty and you don't know what else to do, don't know which way to turn, you can always trust in God's unfailing love. And then he says, my heart, my mind rejoices in your salvation. When I think about how good you are, when I think about where you've brought me from and where I am today, I think about all the stuff in my past and where I am now in my present. You've been faithful, and so my mind is beginning to rejoice in your salvation. You've bailed me out time and time again. I know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so I'm trusting you. I will sing to the Lord, verse 6 says, for he has been good to me. Can you say that? Is that the testimony of your walk with Jesus, is that he's been good to you? I tell you what, we may not like some things, and we certainly don't understand some things, but I tell you what, he's good. He's good. He loves us. Let's go to Psalm 40, just a few verses here. David again, obviously. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. We just read, he says, how long, O Lord, in that last psalm. Now, he said, you know, Lord, I dealt with that, and I've waited patiently for you. It says, he turned to me, and he heard my cry. And look at this. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. That happened with Jeremiah. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. It happens with David. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. I'm no longer sinking into that pit of despair or discouragement or depression or stress. But now God has lifted me up. Another person said, he lifted David from the mire to the choir. And he says, he put a new song. There it is. He's out of the mire, now he's in the choir. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many are going to see this and fear, and they're going to put their trust in the Lord. Many are going to see how God has brought me out of this dark place. And they're going to be in awe. That's what fear there is. They're going to be in awe of our God, and they're going to put their trust in him because of what he's done for me. I'll be an example because the comfort that God has given me, they believe God's going to give it to them as well. Paul put it this way. He says, the same comfort that I've received, he said, I'm going to pass that comfort on to you. I'm going to let you know that God is going to come through for you as well, because he's no respecter of persons. And no matter where you are, where you've been, or where you're going, our God is more than enough. He'll give you a firm place to stand. He'll take you away from that mud and that muck and that mire that may be where you've been. And God will lift you out just like he did for David. And he'll set your feet on a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. He'll give you that firm foundation, that firm place to stand. Abraham said, I'm looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Amen? That's what we're looking forward to in life. Let's go a little bit deeper. Psalm 103. And again, just a few verses here. Psalm 103. And we're going to begin at verse number 1. David, I love this portion. Kathy alluded to it in one of her, I think, courses or whatever this morning. It says this, praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul. all my inmost being praise his holy name. You got to do it from the depths of your soul, from deep within, not just a mouthing of something about the Lord or how much you love him, but it's got to come from deep within. It's from your inmost being that we praise him, we bless him, we worship him. And then verse 2, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Begin to count your blessings. That old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. When you get in the pit of stress, begin to think about your past, the track record that God has with you in your mind. He's come through time and time again. Why would he not now? Why would he abandon you now? He's not going to. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. Don't forget all of his benefits, the benefits for serving God. Don't forget it. And then he's the one who forgives all your sins, all of our sins washed away, just because we asked, just because we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives all your sins, but he goes further. He heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. How many times has God touched your body? How many times has God come through? Even for me this week when I went to my surgeon thinking I really felt I was going to have a third surgery. The way it was looking, the way it was feeling, I just knew in my mind, again, that pit of stress, you know, when you're worrying about something like that, all the what ifs, I just really thought I was going to need it. But I didn't. Just some core exercises to strengthen my core, to help me, and definitely the hernia was not back. All of this, just blessing of God, you know, he heals your diseases. And we know that there comes a time when everyone is going to die. If Jesus tarries his coming, everybody's going to die. Nobody gets out alive, okay? That's the bad news. The good news is death is just another event in our lives. We pass from this life into the next life. I've lost both of my parents. We prayed over them. I've seen God heal my dad before. I've seen God heal my mom before. I know God's healed me before, different things. But there comes a point where we know the word says it's appointed to mankind, wants to die, and then after that comes a judgment. And with Christ in our hearts, we don't face judgment, but we have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the attorney that stands before the judgment bar for us. And he pleads our case. This is someone that has accepted me as their Savior. And you know, he intercedes. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so it's important that we understand that, yeah, he can heal diseases, but there will come a point when it's time for us to pass, and that will happen. That will happen. It's just part of life. But we pass from death unto life. Amen? And so that's why for us it's a win-win. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amen? He said, I'd rather be with the Lord, which is better by far, but he says, for your sakes, I know I'm going to stay here a little bit longer. So death is not something to fear for a Christian. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But I continue to pray for God to heal disease because I know he can. And we trust him what his decision is because some are healed and we know that some are not. You know, televangelists and faith people, faith camp would say everybody is going to be healed. Well, that's not true. That's not true. But in that camp, if you're not healed and someone dies, then, oh, there must have been sin in their life. Oh, something must have been wrong. You know, they just didn't have enough faith. Well, it's not a matter of how much faith. The Bible says God has dealt to every person a measure of faith. Everybody's got faith. Everybody's got faith. Because if you don't have faith, you can't receive Christ as your Savior. You know? I don't care what. You got faith. You're exercising faith right now. You sat in that pew and you didn't measure it. You didn't check it out to make sure it was going to hold you up. You know, you sat and it held you. That's faith. Amen? A lot of things we take by faith. And so It's not a matter of do they have enough faith. Yeah, you do. Because he said if you had a faith as big as a grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Amen? So it's not a matter of faith. It's what do we do with that faith, you know? But regardless, some are going to be healed and some are not. That's just the bottom line. That's just the bottom line. But he heals. That ability is there. And then verse 4, he's also the one who redeems your life from the pit. God wants to lift you out of that pit. I don't know what you may have come in here struggling with this morning, what's worrying you, what maybe kept you up last night or for the past several nights. The Lord allowed me to minister to a young lady, one of the administrators at the school here for Crenshaw, and I found out that she was struggling, stressed, and about something. And she was really having issues, you know, with it. So I just felt impressed to have her come to my office this week. And I gave her a list of scriptures. And I said, I want you to take this. And if I was a doctor, I would tell you, I want you to read this once a day. And then, you know, every day. And in a matter of time, you're going to be a lot better, you know. So it's a prescription. It's just nothing but the Word of God. But if you'll take this, and you'll read this every day. Don't try to memorize it. Don't put yourself under that kind of stress. Just read it. Just read it, the Word of God. And this Word is going to begin to heal you. And in particular, I had some scriptures about sleeping. And I said, probably because you're so stressed, you're probably not sleeping. She said, no, I'm not. And I said, you know, the Lord gave me several things. And she said, no, that's right, that's right. And so, but then about 2 days later, she came back. She said, I want you to know, I had the best night's sleep last night that I've had in months. I said, well, it's the Word. I said, God's begun the healing process in you. So you're gonna come out of this. And so it was just a blessing to hear that. He brought her. He's bringing her out of the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. I don't care what your pit is. God's going to get you out. You're not going to stay there. It's not a forever place. It's a temporary thing. And God will bring you through it. God will bring you through it. And then he says, he also crowns you with love and compassion. Again, that love factor of God is never going to stop. But he's also God, not only of love and faithfulness, but he's a God of compassion. The Bible says that even of Jesus, when he looked out at the crowds, he was moved with compassion towards them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have proper leadership. And Jesus wanted to just go out and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And so it's so important that we realize the compassion that our God has for us. And then he's also in verse 5, the one who satisfies our desires with good things. He satisfies our desires with good things. The Father himself loves you and he desires to give you the kingdom. God is not a withholder. God is a giver. God wants to bless you. God wants to minister to you. He's going to give you good things. And all that's going to happen so that your youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. Some of us that are getting older, we need our youth to be renewed. Amen? I need this body to be renewed, you know? I need to strengthen some areas. I need renewing in those areas. And so he says that as we do these things, we allow him, we remember his benefits. He's forgiven us, he heals us, he redeems us, he crowns us with this great love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things. He's not going to treat you bad, he's going to only do you good. Amen? The devil will always harass you. He's going to steal, kill, destroy. That's his job. But God's always going to give you good. He'll never do you wrong, never do you bad. Now, he might discipline you because he's a good father. And when we need disciplining, he'll do that. But he won't be excessive with it. It'll be just the amount that we need. And he'll satisfy you with good things, and he'll renew you. And it's a really important thing. Isaiah adds this from chapter 38. He says, Lord, by such things like we just read in Psalm 103, by such things men live. And my spirit finds life in them too. We can find life in the Word. Why? Because the Word is life. And the Word brings life, gives life to us. So get in the Word. Get into prayer. Don't ever stop that. Isaiah goes on, he says, "You restored me to health." That's what we just read there. He renews, he restores us to health. He lets us live. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish." All the stuff, the pits that we do go through in life, it's for our benefit. It's to draw us closer to the Lord. It's to let us see how much He really cares about us and cares for us. He lifts us out of those places. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction." Praise God. You might be in the pit, but you're not going to be destroyed. Amen? "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, God says, I'm going to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. And you've put all of my sins behind your back." It's not only that our sins are behind us in our past, but God says, "I'm taking all your sins and I'm putting them behind my back." Not as good if it's just behind our back, because they're probably still there. But God says, "I'm putting them behind my back," and God doesn't look back. We do. We let our past dominate us sometimes. We can't escape it. But God says, "When I put it behind my back, I don't ever look back. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us." He says, "I'm going to take all your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, never to be brought up to you again." God says, "I'll never put that in your face again. I'll never bring those things back to you again." The devil does that to us, and we do it to ourselves. But God says, "All of your sins are behind my back, and I won't look back to look at them, and I won't ever bring them up to you again, no matter what it is." And then finally, back to Jeremiah again. He tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations, brief book, just a few chapters, but it's a lament. It's Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. He's the one that shed tears for his countrymen. He shed tears for the destruction of his country as well as his countrymen. And he says this in Lamentations 3, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit." Jeremiah knew literally what it was to be in that pit, that cistern, because they put him there. But he said, "I called to you, I called on your name from the depths of that pit. You heard my plea. Don't close your ears to my cry for relief." We need to get desperate with God in our prayers. Jeremiah is desperate. When you get in a pit, you get desperate. It might be why we're in the pit sometimes, because we need to get serious with God. We need to do business with God. Amen? Years ago, Sunday night services all across our country, people did business with God. It wasn't just something from, you know, just flip or just surface. No, we went to the depths of our inmost being, like David said. We did business with God at the altars. We need to get back to that. Do business with God at your altar at home. Do business with God as you're driving in your car. Do business with God here at church. Do business with Him. Get serious with God. He says, "Don't close your ears to my cry for relief." When you get deep enough in the pit, you're going to cry out. You're going to call on God. You're going to ask Him to come to your defense. And He says in verse 57, "You came near when I called you, and you said, don't fear." 365 fear nots in Scripture, one for every day of the year. Do not fear. That's what God will always speak to you. If you have fear, you can rest assured that is not from God. It's from the devil. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God will always tell you, don't be afraid. Anytime you see an angel coming to someone and they're afraid of the angel, the angel always says, first thing, don't fear, don't be afraid. Amen? Throughout Scriptures, you'll see it. It's a pattern. He says, "O Lord, you took up my case and you redeemed my life." We're going to share a message at some point on the life of Jacob. He was redeemed. He was redirected. All these things that happened in Jacob's life, God wants to do that in our lives. He wants to redeem our lives from destruction. He wants to set us free. So after all this morning, we need to understand that periodic discouragement is a part of living. Nobody escapes the pit. At some point or another in life, you're going to be in a pit. It's just part of life. It's not your fault. It's not God's fault. It might not even be the devil's fault. It's just stinking life. You're going to end up in a pit at some point. That's just part of living. But the Christian knows that God is bigger. Our God is greater than any pit or any stress or any trouble that we'll ever see. And we need to remember the word that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen? And nothing, once again, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that's found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not life, not death, not principalities, not powers, not things present, not things to come, not height, not depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's only found in Jesus. Praise God.